Welcome to Christ Church. It's so good to see you here this Memorial Day weekend. I tell you what, just a big weekend, and we're so glad to have you here. My name is Jason Cullum. I'm one of the pastors around here, and welcome to Christ Church. Like I said, it's good to have you here. I want to welcome in all of our people watching online, especially our soldiers deployed around the world on this Memorial Day weekend. Thank you for your sacrifice. We love you guys, and pray that you're safe and have a great weekend, and just know we care about you back here in the good old U.S. of A. Also, want to throw out a quick shout out to our Fleming Island campus. You guys are with us one more weekend, and so glad that we are all together as one as we're moving through this incredible series called The Good Life. Well, that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about this good life stuff, and everybody really wants some good in their life. Now, we might define good differently. Some people might say good for them is a little bit bigger bank account. Some people might say a good life is a little bit bigger house. Or some people might say the good life is having a house. Or some people might say the good life is having a washer or dryer. Or maybe the good life for you is having a nicer car. Or maybe the good life is not having as much debt as you have right now. Or maybe for you, the good life is graduating high school. I know a lot of our seniors are doing that this week, and so proud of them. We all want the good life. We just might define it a little bit differently. And as we've been going through this series, we've also learned that our culture defines the good life different than what God does. You see, our culture says the good life is more. It's all about having more. What's the good life? It's more of what you're looking for. That's what the good life is to our culture. And we've learned that it's quite the difference. But here's the deal. I think in our culture, we can really see this when it comes to soft drinks. So a quick survey. How many people in this room would say you are a Coca-Cola fan? You do Coke and Diet Coke. I mean, you're loyal to your brand. All right, how many are Pepsi people? Raise your hand. All right, Pepsi people. Good, good, good. Now, growing up for me, when you went to the gas station to get a Coke, now we called it Coke where I came from, not pop or soda. We called it Coke. And so when you went to the gas station to get a Coke, you had three choices, small, medium, or large. And sometimes you go to a gas station, there'll be one choice, and so you just drank what they gave you. But today, things are different. I went this week to the gas station to grab a Coke, and this is what I found. I found all of these choices, because see, you can start down here with the gulp, all right? Because you put some ice in it, it really is just a gulp. It's not that much, it's just a little bit. And so you can start with the gulp if you want, but then you're gonna move up to the next one, right? That's known as the big gulp, because it's not just a little gulp, it's a big gulp. It's like twice the size of this little gulp. It's a big gulp, and you get a bigger drink. But then you move up from the big gulp, and you go to the super big gulp, you know, because, you know, we like to supersize things in America, right? And so you move from the gulp to the big gulp to the super big gulp. And you get to this point, and you have to really time your gulps by restroom stops, right? Because you know you can't go very far if you're drinking the super big gulp. And then you move from the super big gulp to the double gulp. It's not just the gulp or the big gulp or super big gulp. It is the double gulp. And this is so big that literally the mayor of New York City tried to ban these from the city. You remember that? Because it is the double gulp. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, I was over there looking and I saw this thing right here. And they don't have a name for it. They kind of call it the mega big gulp. It's like 99. I went to the checkout and the guy said, you can pick up your diapers when you buy this over here. Because basically, you're gonna need to use the bathroom right after you start sucking this thing down. I mean, it's like bigger than our stomachs, but this is the mega gulp. And this right here is just a snapshot. It's just a micro picture of our culture, right? Just a little bit more. And that's what our culture is all about. Drive through any city, you can see this. Look, just look at the homes in any town. You go back into the homes built in the 40s and 50s, and they're cute and they're small, and people were happy with those. They were content with those. But as you continue to drive out of the city, the houses get bigger and bigger as they were built newer and newer houses. And now you look at these houses, they are so big, and they're just getting bigger and bigger because that is our culture today. It's just a little bit more. That's what the good life is. It's a mega gulp. mean, that's the good life. But what we've been looking at in Scripture is that's not necessarily true. In fact, Scripture has been saying that the opposite of a couple things we've been talking about is true. I mean, we talked about a couple weeks ago that more is always better. But Scripture says, no, that's not always the case. More is not always better. And we also talked about how more is always more. Now, some of you are going, well, yeah, Jason, of course. More is always more, Jason. Absolutely more is more. But I think what God is trying to get us to understand as we look at his word is that more that we are looking for may not be exactly what we're trying to hold out for. That sometimes less is actually more. And so what we're learning is that what God is doing in us, it's not what happens to us. And so the challenge for us when it comes to this whole idea of the Coke is I think God is saying in our life, if we want the good life, we can't be a container. We actually have to be a pitcher. We have to be a pitcher because ultimately, which one of these are going to hold the most Coke? I would say in the end, it's the pitcher. Because these are just containers, but the pitcher, you can continue to fill it up and then pour it out. You can fill it up and then pour it out. And that's what God is challenging us. He says the more you're looking for is about being filled up and then pouring out. He said it's not about climbing this ladder to get to the mega big gulp. It's about being a pitcher. It's about pouring out the good things that I put in your life. And so what the pitcher would say if God brought love into your life, pitcher would say, well, then you need to pour love out into other people. If God brings joy into your life, then you got to pour that joy out into other people. If God brings hope into your life, then you've got to pour that hope out into other people. If he brings mercy and forgiveness in your life, then you pour that out into other people. If God pours blessings into your life, then you pour those out into other people. It's this cycle, and it just happens again and again. The more you're given, the more you serve, the more you pour out into other people. You see, that's really what the good life is all about. And that's the challenge, because what God has been telling us through this entire series, that the good life is not based upon what is happening to you. It's what is happening in you and what is happening through you in your relationship with God. And so I just want to unpack that for another weekend here. And so I want to look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there with me. Hebrews 13, it's towards the end of the New Testament. It is a fantastic book of the Bible. It is a challenging book of the Bible. And you get to the very end in chapter 13. And what we see from the writer, the author of the book of Hebrews, is he's kind of giving these bullet points. He's kind of giving a couple challenges. He's kind of summarizing everything and saying, hey, if you do this, this actually really is the good life. And so listen to what he says as he gets down to verse 5. He says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Now, let me just pause here for a second. You see that word satisfied is actually the word content. Content, being happy with what you have. And in our culture today, we don't hear that word very often, do we? Because it's always about more. It's about getting a little bit more. And it's saying here, you have to be content with what you have. And then it goes on to say, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. And so he anchors this in this promise from God. He's saying, I will always be there. I will always be there for you. A lot of people will fail you. A lot of people may walk out on you. Your employer may fail you. Your friends may fail you. But I will never fail you, God says. I will never abandon you. God is always going to be there with his people. And so we can hang on to that promise as we move forward in our lives. And so the book of Hebrews is going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us to a couple of thoughts that I believe will really truly help us find the good life. Two thoughts. One, we need to grow in our gratitude. And two, we need to grow in our trust. You see, the good life in many ways hinges on our willingness to grow in our gratitude to God and grow in our trust in God. And so let's just look at this first one real quick, all right? Grow your gratitude, all right? Grow your gratitude in your life. You see, I believe we have to be very disciplined to find the things that we are grateful for in our lives. Otherwise, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. I can't tell you how many times I've walked into my kitchen and I've opened the refrigerator door. And maybe you've done this before. I open the refrigerator door and I stand there and I scan from top to bottom. I look on every shelf, I look in all the drawers, and I shut the door and I declare out loud, we have nothing to eat. Somebody needs to go to the grocery. We've got no food. And maybe I'm the only one. Or maybe a person of a certain gender would walk into a closet that's filled with jeans and dresses and shirts and blouses and shorts and shoes and shoes and shoes and more shoes. And they look around for a few minutes and then they walk out of that closet and they declare, I have nothing to wear. Or maybe guys, maybe you've been here before, you go sit on the couch and you grab that remote control. You know the remote control that's like bigger than an iPad. And you sit down, you power up your entertainment center, the rest of the neighborhood goes on a blackout, but your entertainment center is powering up. And you don't have, you know, the basic cable. You got like the maximum cable package. You got like the extra sports package, you know, the one you pay on four extra times a year. And you get like 5,000 channels, sports anytime, anywhere, from anywhere around the world. Man, you got your DVR. It is just chocked full of TV shows and movies and games. And you scroll through. And after about 5 minutes, you turn the TV off. You put the remote control down and you declare there is nothing to watch on TV. You see, I think we have to be very disciplined when it comes to gratitude. Because sometimes we think we have nothing, we see nothing, when actually there is a whole lot that's there. And man, I tell you, I learned this lesson, I just slapped in the face a couple years back. And my family, we went down on a vacation to Disney. You know, the happiest place on earth. Or so they say, all right? I'm still not buying that one. I'm working on it, all right? But we went down there, we were in that season, and maybe you've been there before where you had a couple passes and you had to kind of use them up, and we had already been a couple of times. And so, hey, let's go take like a 2-day trip down. Like, all right, great, you know, because you jump on four and you got the parking lot all the way from Orlando to Disney, right? And you're fighting traffic, and then you get to the hotel. And there's nothing worse than sharing a hotel room with two little kids. Because you're not sleeping. You might as well just go ahead and give it up. And they're jumping from bed to bed to bed to bed all the way through the night. And so I'm just already grumpy. I'm already in a bad mood. And then we jump on the tram and we ride all with all these people over to the Magic Kingdom. Can't wait, you know. And we stand in line to get in. And we stand in line to walk through the doors. And we stand in line down on the main street. We're standing in line everywhere. And people who go to Disney, you love Disney. Some of you guys really do. I mean, you walk around with those little lanyards and you got all those medals and you're like walking like this because it's so heavy, you know, and people are eat up with Disney and I don't get it, but man, I know a lot of people love it. And so I'm there with my kids and of course they want to go in the rides with the longest lines. I'm looking, you know, for the 10 minute lines. And they're like, oh, I want to go on this. It's like 1 hour and 40 minutes. I'm like, oh, you know, and everyone there, it's hot and it's crowded. By the end of day two, we head over to the Hollywood studios, and I'm done. You mean, I'm really done, all right? And we had this whole incident with an ice cream cone. Silas had an ice cream cone. It was melting. It literally fell on the ground, and he just broke loose, and it was the end of the world. And so go get in line and get another ice cream cone. And so they go, let's go on the Tower of Terror. I'm like, no. I'm like, do you see how long the line is? 1 hour and 50 minutes. You all have a very nice time. You see this bench? I'm going to be sitting right over here. I will see you in 2.5 hours. And so I sit down on this bench, and I'm having my pity party, all right? I'm in a lousy mood. I am done. I'm hot. I'm tired. My temper is bad. And so I'm scrolling through on my phone, you know, reading the paper, and I opened up my YouVersion, which is kind of like my daily Bible reading plan. And I open it up, and it lands on Numbers chapter 11. And let me share with you what I read sitting there on that park bench in a really bad mood. It said, then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel also began to complain. And so you see, somebody started complaining. somebody was in a bad mood and it started to spread, and the Israelites started to complain as well. And here's what they say. "Oh, for some meat," they exclaimed. "We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. We had all the cucumbers and the melons and leeks and onions and garlic, yuck, that we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna." And so you see, manna is this substance that God was supernaturally providing for the Israelites every single day. You see, there were so many, there were millions of them. There was not enough food around to feed all these people. So literally every morning when they woke up, God supernaturally was providing this stuff called manna to them. So every morning, that's what they get in. Here's the deal. The word manna, it literally translates, "What is it?" I mean, it's a great description. You walk out of your tent, you see this stuff on the ground. What is it? It's manna. It's what is it? And you go, "Well, is it good? I don't know. Scoop some up. I mean, you take a bite." "No, you take a bite." "No, you I'll give you a dollar." "All right. Well, that's good stuff. Bring it in here. Let's eat breakfast, you know?" And so I'm reading this and I'm thinking, and you see that and you read that and you go, these Israelites, they're missing the point. I mean, God just freed them from slavery. He just parted the Red Sea. He's leading them by day with this cloud, by night with a pillar of fire, and he is supernaturally giving these guys food every single day, and they're not even having to work for it. I mean, literally, all they got to do is drag their sorry rins out of bed, stretch a little bit, walk outside their door, sit down, scoop it up, and go, "Breakfast." That's all they got to do. And so these guys, what they're doing, they're complaining. They're going, "Man, I would love to be back in Egypt. Remember back in Egypt? Boy, we had a lot of food in Egypt. I mean, we had all the meat we wanted. We had these cucumbers and leeks and garlic and melon. Oh, the good old days being a slave in Egypt. Boy, I'd long to be back in Egypt." I mean, that's what they were saying. I mean, they've only been out of Egypt for about 2 years at this point, and they had already forgotten how bad it was. Now listen, when they were in Egypt, it's not like they were pulling up to Ruth Chris and getting a steak every night, all right? They were slaves. They ate steak when their masters gave them steak, and they ate as much as their masters would give them, and their masters were taskmasters. They literally would work these people from sun up to sun down and work these people to the bone. And so it's not like they had a lot of stuff, but here they are. They're going, "Man, I long for the days to be back in Egypt. Remember the good old days? We had all the meat that we could eat." I mean, that's just human nature, isn't it? I mean, it's just human nature. Here they are. They're missing the point. They're forgetting how tough it was. They're forgetting how bad it was. They were forgetting how broke they were. And don't we sometimes just romanticize the good old days? I mean, we do. We forget how tough they were, and we just remember the good things. And so here they are. They're going, "Man, I love to be back in Egypt. I long for those good old days." And so I'm sitting here on this bench in Disney, and I'm in a foul mood, and it just hits me like a ton of bricks. And the Holy Spirit just like crushes my heart, because there in that moment, I realize, sometimes the Bible, you read the Bible. Sometimes the Bible reads you. Here in this moment, I realized, I'm the Israelites. I'm an Israelite. I'm sitting here whining, complaining. I got a horrible attitude. And I start thinking, look what all I have. I mean, I'm in the happiest place on earth where dreams come true. So they say, And I'm with my family, the people I absolutely love the most on the planet. I mean, I'm on a vacation. I mean, a lot of people don't even get a vacation. I mean, I'm on a couple days off from work. Some people don't even have jobs, and I'm running around, walking around, having a good old time. Some people can't even walk around. And I've got joy, and I've got hope in my life because of Jesus Christ. And here I am sitting on this park bench, and I'm complaining. I'm whining. I'm murmuring. In fact, that's what Scripture says they were doing. They were murmuring. And I love that word, because that word describes exactly what it sounds like. Murmur, 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 blah, 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 right? And we know the script, because you know the script in your house. I mean, this happens in our homes. It does with that person you love. I mean, something happens, and you're like, murmur, 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 blah, 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 right? I mean, they get on their bandwagon, they just start up, you know, blah, 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 murmur, murmur, murmur. You're like, here they go again. Heard this one before, blah, 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 murmur, 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 murmur. But here's the deal. These guys are complaining. And I read through the book of Numbers and Exodus, and I think God dislikes complaining a lot more than I think he does. Because you see, the sum total of our complaining, of their complaining, basically what they're doing is questioning God's provision in their life. You're basically questioning God's authority in your life. You're basically saying, God, you're giving me all this stuff, but it's not enough. It's not good enough. I mean, that's what complaining is. And so I think we have to be intentional when it comes to gratitude. I think we have to intentionally wake up every day and say, God, I am thankful for this and for this and for this. And maybe what we need to do is we need to keep a journal of gratitude. You know, sometimes when life isn't going very well, when things seem to be falling apart, you have this journey, you look back and say, man, look what all God is doing. And it doesn't mean you gotta love everything going on in your life. It doesn't mean you're not frustrated. But the reality is when we complain, you're not solving anything. When you complain, you're not trying to find common ground. When you complain, all you're doing is whining. That's what complaining is. It's murmuring. It's complaining. It's not trying to find common ground. It's not trying to find a solution. And you get caught up in this cycle of complaining. And just like in our story, one person started complaining and led to another person who started complaining, which led to another person, which led to an entire nation complaining. And you know what the consequences of their complaining was? None of them got to experience the promised land. Well, that's harsh. But God, I believe, does not like complaining. Because when we complain, man, the sum total is we are not trusting his provision and we're not trusting his authority in our lives. And so I think we've got to be intentional. We've got to be very intentional when it comes to being gracious and glad and thankful for what God has given us. We have to have a heart that is full of thanksgiving for all God is doing in our lives. Because when it comes to filling up our cups, our gulps, I mean, the reality is a little bit more is never going to solve the problem. A little bit more is not the good life you're looking for. Because here's the truth. The truth is, if you can't find contentment here, you'll never find contentment here either. You see, we only find contentment in the good life in God. And he says, hey, I'm doing something in you. I'm changing you on the inside. And so if we want the good life, we have got to learn to have some gratitude. And so here's the second thing I think we can learn from the book of Hebrews. We can grow in our trust. We need to grow in our trust. So here's this awesome promise that we hear from God in Hebrews 13. But then after this promise, there's this confession. Listen to what it says. Here's the promise again. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, and here is our confession. The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? You see, this is our response to God's promise, to the promise of God in our life. This is what we say. And so let's just read this together. Let's just say this together a couple times up here. Read it just off the screen. Here it is. For the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Now let's say it like we mean it, all right? Let's say this is a confession as a result of God's promise. So let's say this again. The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? You see, this is our confession. This is our response to the promise of God in our life, that he will never abandon us, that he will never fail us, that he will never leave us. And here's the deal in my life. I can use this confession. I can put this over everything that happens in my life. I can put this over every situation that occurs in my life. And here's what happens, though. It always starts out without a lot of confidence. I mean, sometimes I start out, I'm like, the Lord is my helper. And boy, I'm going to need your help, God. I mean, I'm going to need your help in this one, all right? And I'll have no fear, but God, I'm a little afraid right now. I mean, I'm terrified, God, if I'm being real with you. What can mere people do? Oh, they can do a lot, God. They can mess me up. They can mess up my job. They can mess up my life. They can mess up my bank account. They can mess up my family. Oh, God, they can hurt me. Man, they can do a lot to me. And sometimes my confession starts out just like that, without a lot of confidence. But then I can say it a couple times, repeat it a couple times, and before I know it, I'm gaining in my confidence. And I'm like, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. I mean, what can mere people do to me? And then I'll say it a few more times. And I'm building up my confidence. The Lord is my helper. He's there for me. He's got my back. I'll have no fear because he's the one walking behind me. Yes, I know that he's behind me. And so what can mere people do to me? You see, we can just get that confession and we can say it with confidence because we know his promises will come true. And so no matter what you're facing in life, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what your frustrations are, you can put that over those frustrations. You can put that over the problems in your life. Maybe you're frustrated because you're trying to start a family. You're trying to start a family and the pregnancy test keeps coming back negative. And you can simply say, the Lord is my helper. I'll have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Or maybe you're frustrated because the opposite is true. You're not trying to grow your family, but the pregnancy test came back positive. And you're like, the Lord is my helper. You know, so I'll have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Even little people, Lord, what can they do to me? You know, or maybe, you know, you've got a kid or a family member who gets deployed, goes overseas, and you're worried about their safety. I mean, you can just say this right over them. The Lord is my helper. I'll have no fear. I mean, what can mere people do to me? Or maybe you have a run-in with your boss. Man, you're walking out of that conference room and it didn't go well and you're walking away and you're heated. Maybe there's a tear running down your cheek and you just whisper those words, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Or maybe you walk into church and you go to that spot, the spot you go to every single week because that is your spot, that is your seat, that is your pew, and you get there and somebody is sitting in your pew. And you gotta say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I'll have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Listen, you can take this promise and you can put it over anything in your life. And you can trust that God is gonna fulfill his promise. And as you make your confession, see, God does his part with the promise. We gotta do our part with the confession. The Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? You see, you put that over your life, you put that over the stuff you're going through, what that does is it begins to build your confidence. It begins to build your trust. It begins to build your faith. And you grow in your relationship with God. God becomes number one. Now, last week, we talked about how sometimes our hearts can be tethered to, can be tied to our stuff and our money. And we've talked about today already how a little bit more is never going to give you what you're looking for. And you see, God wants to be number one in our lives. He wants to be there, the primary thing in our lives. And here's the deal, I mean, and every survey shows this to be consistent across the board, that the number one reason that couples fight is money. You know the number one reason couples get divorced is money. And we talked about it last week, I said this last week, that the biggest rival for our hearts against God is stuff, it's money, it is treasure. And so there's this tug of war going on in our lives, tug of war going on for who is first, who is number one. But God wants to be number one. He wants to be the first in your life, the most important. He doesn't want your leftovers, he wants your best. And a lot of times around here at Christ Church, we talk about this. And when we talk about this, one of the things we talk about in this is a word that I know makes a lot of people uncomfortable in church, but it's a very important word, and it's the word tithe. Tithe. Let me explain what the tithe is. In the Old Testament, the tithe is what the Israelites would do. They would bring 10% of their crops, they would bring 10% of their livestock, and they would bring it to the temple as a faith offering. It wasn't that God needed their money. It wasn't that the church needed their money. The temple didn't need their money. What it was a faith offering. It was a way for them to go to God and say, God, I'm putting you first. I'm putting you number one. I'm not gonna give you my leftovers. I'm not gonna give you my seconds. I'm gonna give you my first. I'm gonna make you number one. And I know some of you here right now are going, man, can we pass the plate around for me? I'm struggling right now, right? I mean, I love to have that. But listen, what God is after is our best. In fact, you know what God calls the tithe in the Bible? He says, it's mine. It's mine. And listen, God has got cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't need your money. God is not after your money. What God is after is your heart. God wants a relationship. This is all about your faith journey. This is all about your spiritual walk. This is all about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's about putting Him first. Now, Ann and I, in our life, since the very beginning of our marriage, we've practiced something called a 10-10-80 rule. And basically what it is, the first 10% goes to God, the second 10% goes to savings, and then we live on 80%. And some of you are going, Pastor, what are you smoking? I cannot live on 80% of my income. And listen, I get it. I get it how that can be tough. I get it how hard it can be. And so we want to provide some help. We want to provide some resources because I know this is an area that a lot of couples might be struggling with. The younger generation, they're not even taught how to do this anymore. And so we're going to offer a workshop on a Saturday coming up here in a couple weeks. It's called My Money Wellness. And I tell you what, it's going to be an incredible, it's a Saturday morning, just a couple hours long. We'll have childcare there, but I'm telling you, it is a great, great course. The staff here at the church, we've actually brought them in to lead the staff through this because I believe it's that important for us to be good stewards and for us to learn to give our best to God and give our first to God. And so I just want to encourage you, it's going to be held at the Mandarin campus. It's going to be at the Mandarin campus coming up here in a couple weeks. It's a great class. I promise you, you will not be wasting your time to come and participate in that. It's going to be good stuff. But to some of you who are out there and some of you are worried about your finances or struggling in your finances, let me give you another promise from God. And this is found in the book of Malachi chapter 3. And here is what it says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Now listen, all through the Bible, you know, we've always been told, don't put God to the test. Don't test God. Whatever you do, don't test God. Well, God says this one thing right here, you can put Him to the test. He says, you can test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I mean, who wants some of that in your life, right? They're like, I'll take some of that. Sign me up for that. I'll take that right there. Well, how do you get that? Well, listen, the second part hinges on the first part that says you bring your best to God. You bring your first to God. You make Him number one. You see, when we talk about this whole tithing thing, I want you to understand, it's not about the church needing your money. It's got nothing to do with the church needing your money. It's all about your walk with God. It's all about your trust in God. It's all about your faith journey with God. And I'll tell you, I've been doing this for 20 years. I've been tithing. Ann and I started our marriage. We started tithing, and God has worked in some incredible ways, amazing ways. Week in and week out, I've seen Him move. I've seen His blessings in our life and in our family in some amazing ways. And it's grown our faith. It's grown our trust in Him, which is what this is all about. Again, He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. What He's after is your heart. He wants Him to be number one in your life. And so I want to throw a challenge out there to you because I believe this is so real and so personal to me. I believe that our faith can really truly grow if we truly do put Him first. And so we're going to issue this kind of a challenge, and maybe you've seen this in your bulletin already. It's called the 90-Day Challenge. And here's the deal. I know there's a lot of fear around this. I know there's a lot of people who are kind of scared about this. And so what this basically is a safety net for those of you who might want to try this, who might want to say, hey, I want to take the first 10% of my resources and I want to dedicate them to God. And if you will do that, if you will fill this out or go online and fill this out and allow us to track with you in that and to encourage you in that, you get to the end of the 90 days. And if you don't see God move in your life, you don't see God bless your life in some way, somehow, you can come to us and you can ask for your money back. No questions asked. Because again, it's not about getting something from you. What this is about is expanding your faith and your trust in God. I mean, we do this every year when we do our fast. It's about growing our faith and our trust in Him. When we fast, we're not like going to God like a genie, saying, hey, God, I'm not going to eat, and so will you grant me 3 wishes? That's not what it is. It's about growing our relationship with God. It's growing our trust in Him. And so we want to put this challenge out. We're going to put this challenge out for you to think about, for you to pray about. And so it's real simple. All you got to do is go on here and you can fill out your information on here. You can say, I accept the challenge. You can put the date on here that you want to start. And what we'll do is we'll track with you. Information, details are on the back. You can go online and do this. But let me just say this. This has got to be something that you feel led to do. And it's going to be scary. But here's the deal. We've given you a safety net. You've got everything to gain here, but nothing to lose. All right? And so we're going to put this out there for you, just a challenge to you to say, if you want to grow in your faith, you want to grow in your trust in God, I mean, give him the first. Put him first in your life. Fill this out. But let me just say this, okay? In your house, if you both don't agree on this, then just say, you know what? We'll keep praying about it. I mean, if one person doesn't agree with you, don't force the other person to do it. This needs to be something that there is mutual consent and agreement, that there is unity in your house over something like this. But I'm going to challenge you. Think about this, pray about this. You can put this in the offering plates as they go by today or next week, or you can go online and fill this out. I really encourage you, if you've never tithed before, to take this challenge, to put God first for 90 days and see what he does in your life. Now, let me just also say this, okay? Let me say this to all of you in here, maybe who are already tithing. Maybe what you need to do is you need to have one of those numbers 11 moments like I had in Disney. Maybe you in your life just need to live with a little more gratitude. Maybe in your life you need to live with the confidence of being able to repeat that confession over and over to God. That simply say, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. And what can mere people do to me? Listen, if you believe that, you can have the worst year of your life and you can be going into another year and that year looks like it's going to be the exact same thing as the year before. But if you live with gratitude and you live with trust in God, then that year can be completely different. Why? Because God is changing you on the inside. Because again, that's what the good life is all about. It's not something that happens to you. It's something that happens in you and through you. Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now. And we just ask that you would just open our eyes here. Are we the Israelites? Are we complaining? Are we murmuring about the things in life that we don't have? Are we not trusting your provision? Are we not letting you sit number one in our life? God, give us a moment. Help us to see if that's what's going on in our life. Help us to see if that's something that's holding us back from completely trusting in your promise. And your promise is so clear. I will never leave you. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. I will be there with you. And God, we just want to be able to come before you with the same confidence and just make that confession, make the simple confession that you are our helper, that I will have no fear, and what can mere people do to me? Because we know that you are with us, that you are our helper. And with you on our side, you will provide for us. And so I just pray for all of us in this room, that we'll just continue to give our hearts to you, that we will put you in the primary seat of our life and we will give you our best. Because as we do that, Lord, you move in our lives, you grow our faith. So we pray for obedience. We pray for humility. We pray for servant hearts. We pray for gratitude. We pray for generosity and we pray for trust and faith. God, we want to put you first. You are the best, and we want to give you our best. Thank you for Jesus. You gave us your best. Now, Lord, help us to continue to give you our best. We love you, and it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.